If you have your Bibles, would like to join me in the book of Revelation. We'll be reading chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. I commend this church family. This morning we were driving here, and my wife said, I wonder if they have prayer on Sunday morning. Some churches don't when they start at 9:30. You know, some of us are doing good to get sleep out of our eyes and just get here. And so, boy, it did our heart good to walk in, and pastor said, I'm headed to the prayer room, you know, and walk in there and see, I don't know, 15, 20, 25 folks in there at, you know, 9:15 in the morning, not sleeping, not wiping sleep out of their eyes. Man, they were praying, touching God, feeling the Spirit of the Lord moving. I commend you for that this morning. I tell you what, give me 25, 30 folks that'll pray and touch God, and we will take any city, we will take any stronghold. I'm just telling you, folks, it is the key to what God is wanting to do. Revelation 1, verse 17 through 18. The Bible reads, and when I saw him, this is John talking about Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I want to preach from these two verses this morning on this title, Fear Not. Fear Not. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. I thank you for these precious people this morning, Lord, that have set aside this time, this hour, this moment in their lives, that have come with faith and expectation, that have come with needs and petitions and burdens this morning, that have come with worship and praise upon their lips. God, come to turn their ears and their hearts to your presence, your spirit, your word this morning, Lord. Speak to us today. Give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and divine favor in this pulpit today, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor really quick before you're seated and tell them to fear not. Fear not. Lord bless you. You may be seated. We used to have this saying among preachers and the sound booth. You may remember this, Brother Baggett. I'm sure you've probably heard this before. They would say, back in the day when we had cassette tapes, once the tape ran out, you know, you recorded so long, you got to take it out and put another tape in. And so when you showed up, they would always ask the pastor, is he a one-tape or a two-tape preacher? It used to be a thing back in the day with cassette tapes. Of course, you didn't really want them to know if they was a one or a two, because then everybody got nervous, you know. And so then we got rid of cassette tapes. You don't ask that no more. So now people are always saying, is he a one bottle or a two bottle preacher? You know? And that used to be 20 ounce bottles. So now we're down to 8 ounces. I'm just going to take from that at some point in time, somebody took that 20 ounces serious. And it's like we got to scale them back to only 8 ounces of water. I told him one time, I said, as long as you keep the water coming, I'll keep preaching. Amen, amen. We were driving over to the church this morning. We probably stumbled onto a hindering situation. We come from Lake Charles and come over. And we were coming from the hotel you'd put us at, and we come up to that bridge. I said, hey, guys, we're getting to go over the big bridge. You know, when I was a kid, dude, that was awesome. When I would come, we would come through Lake Charles going over to Houston, man, we're going up the bridge, and we would be going up, and it was little kids. We'd be like, can we make it? Can we make it? Can we make it? You know? My wife can't stand them. I said, babe, I'm just telling you right now, if we lived here, whatever side of the water you were on, you would be trapped until I came home and got you. You couldn't cross the water, you know? It was the bridge, you know? Amen. We had fun coming over this morning. Fear. Travel has changed greatly over the years. More than 200 years ago, George Washington traveled from Virginia to Washington, D.C. by horseback. It could take him 10 days traveling at a speed of 25 miles per day. Today, astronauts can enter a space shuttle and travel at 25,000 miles per hour. At that speed, you could fly from New York City to San Francisco in 8 minutes. With all of these advances in air travel, it is possible to have breakfast in New York, lunch in Dallas, and dinner in Los Angeles. One man put it this way. He said, my great-grandfather rode a horse, but was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode on a train, but was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car, but was afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid of a horse. It's called fear. It's called being afraid. It's a very natural human emotion. In fact, there are hundreds of phobias that people live with every day. I'm amazed when I go to Dr. Google, as you said this morning. I'm amazed when you type in phobias and the list that goes on and on and on. It's acrophobia. It's the fear of heights. If you ever get to missing me and want to see me, just simply go to Webster's Dictionary, look up acrophobia. They have been so kind to put a picture of me right there. Fear of heights. I have flown all over this country. I have flown to the other side of the world. I find it interesting at times to look out and, you know, and just see the houses look as ants and to see something moving down there, and they say it's vehicles and it just looks like insects, you know, way down there moving around. I do that every once in a while, most often about an hour before I get on a plane. Y'all stay with me. I'm going to get somewhere here in just a minute. Most of the time when I get on a plane, I just want to take a Dramamine about an hour before I get on the plane. I want just long enough to get on the plane and get in my seat. I want to sit by the window because I really want to close the shade on the window. I don't want the person being over there controlling the fact that I can look out and see that I'm 35,000 feet in the air. I don't need to know that. I want to close the shade. I want to get buckled up. I want to go to sleep. In fact, I want to be asleep before the pilot says, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to inform you that we are now coasting at a very comfortable 35,000 feet. I don't want to hear it. I don't need to know it. I just need somebody to bump me when it's time to get off the plane. I was in Michigan preaching a number of years ago, and they were taking the youth group to an amusement park, and there was a ride there called the Power Tower. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Power Tower, but it is a ride that will take you in the air some 30, 40 feet in the air, and there you will sit and you will hang. It is for 13 seconds because while I was standing in line, I was counting. 1, 2, 3. I counted to 13. I'm watching kids half my size, half my age get on and off. I'm like, I can do this. I was probably 23 years old. Christy, and I'm just, my wife, she's not getting on there. She's on the bench. She's smart. I'm getting on the ride with my best friend and my best friend's wife. It's not a bench. It is a bicycle seat, Pastor. Your feet are dangling. There's nothing below you. There's a shoulder harness coming over you. And I'm just thinking, look straight, look straight, look straight. Don't look down. Don't look down. We're going up slowly. We're going up slowly. And don't look down. Don't look down. We get up and we stop and I start counting one. And man, I mean, it's like the longest 1, 2, 3 you ever said in your life. Don't look down. Don't look down. What did I do? I looked down. When I looked down, my hands got sweaty. I looked at my best friend who was to my right. I said, Steve, I think I'm going to fall, man. I don't think I'm going to make it. And when I was looking at him, tears was rolling out of his eyes. He was laughing at me so hard. His wife was to my left over there. She was laughing so hard. I was looking for support. My support was 30 floors down on a bench waving up at me. It's called acrophobia. It's the fear of heights. There's arachnophobia, it's the fear of spiders. It's claustrophobia, the fear of being closed in. It's thanatophobia, the fear of death. It's ergophobia, the fastest growing phobia in America. It is absolutely the fear of work. Y'all know somebody too, don't you? Every one of us. I don't care, men, how strong you are. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how much weight you can lift. I don't care of the battles you've been through and the things you've done in your life. Every one of us at some point in life has felt the emotion of fear. That momentary panic, that momentary thought of, will I survive this? It's the screeching sound of tires skidding across the road. It's the sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach as the doctor delivers the results of your medical test. It's the sharp pain accompanied with a crushing weight upon your chest. It's the violent turbulence you experience on your flight. It's those momentary experiences that fear grips us and we ask ourselves the question, will I survive this? Jesus told John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he said, to fear not. Why, John? Why should you not fear? Is it because you're on an island, you're surrounded by water? Surely there's some good beaches around here. John, fear not, because the sun's going down. You're about to get a good night's sleep. You're going to have another day tomorrow. No. He said, fear not, John, for I am alive forevermore. I once was dead. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I find it interesting. Now, I know my mind works different. I will be up front. I tell everybody that I'm weird, I'm crazy. I know that. Please do not come confirm that to me after service. I know it. Some folks, you got to tell them because they don't know it. I just tell you right now, I know it. John, fear not, for I am alive. Why in the world is he telling John that I am alive? John saw him after his resurrection. John saw him for 40 days as he taught and opened up the words and opened up the plan and opened up. John was there when he saw him ascend up into the heavens, and he said, and the angel said, like as he goes away, he's going to come back. But he had to show up to John and said, John, fear not, for I am alive forevermore. It tells me that somewhere in the midst of his crisis, somewhere in the midst of his storm, somewhere in the midst of his mess, somewhere in the loneliness of a darkness of an hour in his life he couldn't find sleep, John began to sit around there saying, Lord, are you really alive? Are you really? I know none of you folks ever felt that way. It always happens in North Louisiana, not in South Louisiana. But you start going dilemmas. You start going through crisis. You start going through storms and things that you believed so strong and things that you held so dear. You'll find yourself shaken to the very foundation of your life, that you will find yourself, God, are you even there? God, are you even hearing me? Are you still alive? Are you still on the throne? Do you possess the power to work and to move in my situation? I have not felt you in some times. I haven't heard from you in some times. I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I'm going through a dark hour in my life, and now I'm questioning the very existence of who you are. It was John the Baptist. Man, I don't know anybody more bolder, more courageous. He would look at him and say, you're just a generation of vipers. Full of dead man's bones. That's what you Pharisees are and you Sadducees are. You're just religious. You ain't got no relationship. You clothe your way in a manner. You conduct yourself in a manner to make everybody think you're religious, to think you're close to God, and you're nothing but full of dead man's bones. That's the teaching and the preaching of John. John ain't sugarcoating nothing except you repent. You're going to perish. He would take them out in the waters. He would baptize them left and right. Jesus even went to John and submitted himself to the ministry of John, was baptized unto repentance. And John said, after I baptized Jesus, John said, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and it sat and it abode upon him. And John said, I heard with my own ears. I heard the Lord say, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John said, I saw it and I heard it. My own eyes, my own ears. Nobody told me about it. Nobody preached it to me. By revelation, I saw it. And by revelation, I heard it. In fact, John, when he saw Jesus coming, looked to his own disciples and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And from that day forward, John's disciples left him and followed after Jesus. John knew exactly who he was. John had a revelation of who Jesus was. John was in covenant with that man. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Boy, it's good to have those revelations when you're having a powerful ministry and by the hundreds and the thousands are coming out to the River Jordan for you to baptize them and everybody's following you and worshiping you. But put John in a prison cell somewhere. Put John through a trial somewhere. Put John somewhere where he hasn't heard the voice of Jesus. He hasn't felt the presence of God. He's being tried to every last bone of faith that he's got inside of him. And even the great, bold, courageous John who said, I saw it with my own eyes and I heard it with my own ears. Even he would send for two of his disciples and said, will you go ask him if he's the one? Or should we look for another? Because depending on where you're standing and what you're looking through shapes how you view God. Oh, that's why sometimes you can come to church. I'm feeling kind of good this morning. I don't know if that 8 ounces will be enough or not. We'll just have to pray right now that, you know, God can just keep refilling it, Pastor. Maybe, I don't know. That's why sometimes you can walk into the house of God and you can say, oh, this is my church. Oh, man, the sweet presence of God feels so strong. You can walk into the house of God and say, oh, my pastor preaching and teaching the word of God so great. Oh, my brothers and sisters that I'm walking with and like precious faith. And, man, you're in love with everything. And then all of a sudden you start going through a storm and you start going through the winds and you start going through the trials and you start going through the difficulties. Next thing you know, you wake up one morning and you start looking around and you walk in and you say, really, is this the one? Or should I look for another? You'll walk in, hear the man of God preaching every once in a while, depending on what you're going through, it's how you view him. And it's amazing. God's the greatest thing in the world when you're on top of the mountain. And when you're in the valley, it's a whole other thing. That's why some folks will wake up in the morning and they'll roll over and they'll look at their spouse they've been married to for 20 and 25 years and they'll ask themselves the question, are you the one? Or should I look for another? Y'all stay with me this morning. We're going to go somewhere here in just a minute. We're going somewhere. What is it with midlife crisis, Pastor? What is it with people making life-altering decisions in the midst of a storm? What is it with people making life-altering decisions in the midst of a trial and chaos and disorder and uncertainty in their lives? And all of a sudden, they'll stand up on the bow of their ship in the midst of a raging storm, and they haven't seen the sun, the moon, or the stars. They don't know where they're going, where the storm's blowing them to, and they'll just wake up one morning and they'll say, hey, I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm leaving this one, I'm leaving that one, and they will make irrational decisions. Because that's what people do in storms when you make life-altering. They're irrational. You're not thinking right. With a clear head, you'd have never made that decision. When the sun is shining, you would have never thought that. But because now, John, you're in the prison cell and you're not baptizing nobody. Now you're in the prison cell and nobody's coming to you for counsel. Now you're in the prison cell and you're not able to rebuke the hypocrites that are out there in the pharisaical robes. Now you're in the prison cell and you have been decreased and you thought decreased was good, but you didn't realize really what it was going to be like now, because where you're at, you view Jesus completely different. And I have a feeling somewhere in the days of John on the Isle of Patmos, somewhere in the back of his mind, there was some questions swirling around in his mind saying, Lord, are you still there? And Jesus showed up and said, John, I've come to tell you to fear not, for I was dead, but I am alive, and I am alive forevermore. I've come this morning to deliver a word of encouragement to somebody's life. God is not dead. He is alive. He is forever on the throne. He has as much power today as he has ever had. He has as much authority today as he has ever had. He's able to work today just like he's ever been able to work at any time in the history of humanity. There is not a request. There is not a petition. There is not a situation within your life or anybody else's life that God cannot step into and in an instant, in a moment of time, stand on the bow of our ship and speak, peace, be still. Come on, John, I know it don't look good now. I know the Isle of Patmos is not the vacation resort that you would like for it to be, but I've come to encourage you to fear not, because I possess the keys to hell and death. Jesus was saying, I have dominion, authority over hell and death. In other words, Jesus has the final say in all matters concerning your life. It's a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. I have a funny story about water. I'll tell you next time if Pastor lets me come back. In other words, I want to drive this home today. Jesus has the final say. I'm going to drive that home today. Jesus has the final say. But you don't understand. I'm on Patmos, God. I've been imprisoned here. The guards are over me. The guards are controlling me. No, John. You are my child. Blood bought, redeemed, purchased by the precious shed blood of the Lamb. I put my spirit in you. I put my name on you. Nobody else has authority over you except what I allow them to have over you. I have final say in all matters concerning your life. See, Job thinks he's going through a crisis, and Job's wife thinks he's going through a crisis. In fact, Job's not trying to give up on God. Job's wife has given up on Job. That's why I tell young folks all the time, be careful who you marry. They may look good when you're on the mountaintop. They may not look so good in the valley. I'm going to say that again. That's good. That's just good to hear. They may look good right now when they're on the mountaintop and they got a good job and the money's flowing in, but all of a sudden you let their corporate job move their headquarters and let the financial market fall apart and let their lives fall apart. They may not look so good right then. I'm going to tell you, they'll be like Job, just curse God and die. Obviously, you're bad luck. I got to get you out of my life. No. You don't need to be getting nobody out of your life. You need to be standing by Job saying, Job, what may come, what may go, it don't matter. Job, I agree with you. Naked, I came into this world. Naked, I'm going to leave this world. All that matters is we're trusting and believing God. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what I'm dealing with. It doesn't matter what the outcome looks like. I'm confident that God has the keys to hell and to death, and therefore there is absolutely no reason to fear hell. I always enjoy going places and preaching revivals, and I love stirring things up. You know, I always tell the pastors, don't tell me nothing. I don't want to know nothing. I just love to preach by inspiration. I love to stir the devil up, though. I mean, I get a kick out of it. I love it when folks come up and say, now, Brother Claire, you know, devil ain't going to like that kind of preaching. You about to get something stirred up around here. Devil's fixing to show up. And that's good. Let him show up. Amen. Well, we don't want the devil getting mad at us, really. You ever had the devil mad before at you, Brother Claire? You better believe I've had the devil mad at me before, and I know exactly what to do with him. I'd rather deal with the devil than I would to deal with flesh. I'd rather deal with a spirit than I would carnal behavior. It's much easier to cast out a devil than it is to nail flesh to a cross and crucify it. It's much easier to deal with an unclean spirit than it is to take flesh and tie it down on an altar somewhere and let it die out in an altar of repentance somewhere. I'd much rather an unclean spirit show up and say, I'm going to fight you for every inch of revival you're going to get. I'm going to fight you for every inch of harvest. That's all right. We declare the promises of God. We declare the victories of God. I will not be intimidated by hell. I will not be intimidated by the devil. I'm not worried about any unclean spirit. I will not fear hell. And I will not fear death. It's amazing. I told somebody I was in Michigan preaching last week. Something had happened local there, and they said, Brother Clary, what would you have done in that situation? When they looked at you and said, they're going to kill you if you don't do this and that. You know, now I understand it's easy to say one thing when you're not in that situation. But I'm one of those people, I'm always thinking through, what am I going to do if somebody tries to kidnap my kids? What am I going to try to do if somebody tries to rob me and carjack me and all these things, you know? And I look back at him and I said, man, you're really going to threaten me with heaven today? I mean, really, that's your goal today? You're going to threaten me with heaven today? If you don't do what I say to him, I'm going to kill you. You're really going to threaten me with heaven? Do you understand my mortgage is due in 4 days? You're really going to threaten me with heaven? Do you understand our church is starting a 7-day fast in 4 days and you're really going to threaten me with heaven? You got to be kidding me. I will not fear hell. I will not fear death. There is no reason to fear the circumstances of today or the unknown of tomorrow, for there is nothing that we have been through or that we will ever go through that Jesus' grace is not sufficient for. I'm telling someone here today, no matter where you're at in life, God's grace is sufficient for you. Well, you don't understand, preacher, where I'm at. You may be right, I may not understand, but God understands. Preacher, you don't know where I'm at. You're right, I may not know where you're at, but God knows where you're at. And I've come to tell you that God's grace is sufficient for you, for your marriage, for your children, for your crisis, for your storm, for your dilemma, for the sin that you're held in bondage by. God's grace is sufficient for you. I can't talk to anybody, it seems like, lately, and they're in panic mode. Have you picked up a newspaper lately? Should I? Have you seen the evening news? Should I? Have you heard what's going on? How could you not hear? What do you think's going to happen? I think I'm going to have revival. Well, how do you think that situation, I know how it's going to work out for me. I'm going to have revival. I know how it's going to work out for me. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I know how it's going to work out for me. My faith and trust is in God. I understand right now no doctor holds the key. There ain't no banker that holds the key. There ain't no politician or political party that holds the key. My affiliation, my commitment, my dedication is to Jesus Christ and to Him only, because He's the only one that possesses the authority to handle and deal with any of this. And I believe firmly the will of God will be accomplished. No matter what it is, and how dare some 4'5" guy in North Korea threaten me with heaven? I want you to think about that this morning. It depends on how you view life. We're just pilgrims passing through this world the last time I checked. Sometimes we can become so attached to what we have built here. We can become so attached to what we have labored for here. We can become so attached to our kingdoms that we've built here that we forget we're just pilgrims passing through this land. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, where thieves cannot break in and steal, where rust cannot come in and corrupt. That's where my dedication is. That's where my treasures are. That's where my life is. That's where my focus is. John, if you'd get your eyes off of Patmos and start looking up. John, if you'd get... Let me tell you something, John the Baptist. If you get your eyes off the prison bars and get your eyes looking up. John, if you would stop living for yourself and start living for the kingdom. John, if you would understand the sick are still being healed, the blinded eyes are still being opened, the gospel is still being preached. It doesn't all have to flow through me or flow through you. It is a kingdom. It is still happening. It is still moving. Blessed is he that is not easily offended in me. Don't be offended, John, if I don't come deliver you from that prison cell. John, don't be offended by me if you die on the Isle of Patmos. John, you better get that offense out of your spirit if that situation don't work out like you think it may work out, because your answer, your miracle may not be what it is. Your healing just might be a promotion. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. When a temporal emotion such as fear is allowed to become a permanent part of our life, I'm going to say that again, when a temporal emotion such as fear, there's nothing wrong with feeling fear. There's nothing wrong with experiencing fear. But it's when it's allowed to become a permanent part of our life, it paralyzes our faith and it hinders God's purpose for our lives. The nation of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness with no purpose because their faith became paralyzed by their fear of giants and walled cities. The army of Israel sat paralyzed with fear as Goliath stood in the valley for 40 days, challenging, "Can you send somebody to fight me?" And if we are not careful, we can let fear paralyze our faith and rob us of the abundant life that God has for us. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And if we're not careful, fear will paralyze our faith and it'll rob us of our dreams, it'll rob us of our destiny, it'll rob us of our promises, it'll rob us of our breakthroughs, it'll rob us of our revival, it'll rob us of our harvest, it'll rob us of our callings, it'll rob us of our anointings, and we will become paralyzed by fear. We will be unwilling to step into a valley. We will be unwilling to cross the chilly waters of Jordan and take on cities like we've never seen before and take on the size of giants like we will become paralyzed. And we will become a dying people because of it. Intimidated by the world that we live in. Intimidated by the challenge that is before us. Intimidated by the giants that call us out. And we, because of it, we will become a dying people. And because of it, a generation could miss the promised land. And because of it, people could sit in those walls of Jericho and never hear, never know. It's amazing to me. They're walking in the wilderness over there. They're scared to death of those walls of that Jericho. They're scared to death of the size of the men that are over in that country. They're walking around for 40 years as one dies and another dies and another dies, waiting for people to die so that maybe we can get a generation that has faith and believe and actually trust in God to bring deliverance and power. Because understanding, I do not possess the strength. I do not possess the resources. I do not possess the talent in me alone. I have to have faith and trust in God that He will defeat every adversary that rises up before me. We're waiting on that generation in the wilderness to arise. But understand, as that generation arises and they go over and they talk to a young lady, Rahab the harlot, she said, "Our hearts melt with fear because of y'all." The whole time they're walking around in the wilderness, scared to death of that wall, scared to death of that city, scared to death of that giant. Rahab said, "We knew you guys were out there. We've been scared to death that one of these days y'all were going to realize how powerful y'all were. That one of these days y'all were going to realize how powerful your God was. Y'all were going to realize one of these days y'all could get out of the comfort zone of your life and actually start believing God's promises and start believing the prophetic utterance of God over his people. That one day y'all were going to come over here and realize how weak and how feeble we are and how scared to death we are of you." Two sides, two people, and each are scared to death of the other. They said, "We've heard of your victories. We heard how you defeated the Amorites. We heard how you defeated the kings. We know the mighty army that you possess, and our strength faints inside of us. We've heard that you were coming." Can I tell you spiritually? I left here last time. It's just what I feel in my spirit, being very transparent right here. I feel that there are roots so deep that God has been preparing this church for a harvest. That he has to sink the roots so deep in order to sustain the tree that's going to bear the fruit. I believe there is such a root system that flows in the Word of God. I believe there is such a root system that flows in the spiritual understanding of God. I believe there is such a root system that flows in the supernatural working of God. I believe there is such a root system that flows in the operation of the gift of faith. I believe there is such a root system that flows in the power of God, that is very confident in the Word of God, that believes the promises of God. And I believe God is positioning this church for such a harvest that the limbs are going to hang over. And as they walk back from the promised land, they said, "Look at the size of the fruit. Look at the size of the harvest. Look what God is about to give us." And you can't let fear rob you of that. You can't let fear paralyze you of that. You can't let fear steal that from you. You've got to believe that God has brought you to such a time as this. The whole purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to give us a life we couldn't give ourselves. Some of you have been battling things in your life and you're trying to deal with it by yourself. Some of you battling addictions in your life and you're trying to deal with it yourself. Some of you got personal warfares going on behind the closed doors of your house and you don't want nobody to know about it and you think you're going to conquer and deal with it by yourself, and you're not. The whole purpose, hear me, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to do something in us that we couldn't do within ourselves. To give us a life free of sin. To give us a life free of condemnation. To give us a life free of fear. To give us a life full of purpose and blessings and victories and a life full of his spirit. And my question today is this: are you living the life that Jesus has for you? You're the only one that can answer that. I'm not asking, are you like a Pharisee that knows how to robe themselves correctly and present yourself correctly, but yet on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. I'm asking you, are you living the life that Jesus has for you? Are you walking in the purpose and the destiny and the calling and the blessings and the victories and the breakthrough and the overflow that God has for your life? Or are you living below what God has for you? Are you living in a struggle that God does not want you to live in? Are you living in a battle that God does not want you to live in? Are you battling pornography and God wants to bring you out of that? Are you battling alcoholism and drug addiction and God wants to bring you out of that? Are you battling the lust of the flesh and a wandering eye and God wants to deliver you from that, and you think within yourself you can conquer it and deal with it and you can wall it in and control it? You can't control it. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your testimony. It'll destroy your witness. It'll destroy your name. Shame will follow you all the days of your life if you leave sin unchecked and you try to control it and the boundaries and the walls that you create for it. It will overflow out of that. And I'm asking this morning, are you living the life that Jesus gave his life for? Five minutes and I'm done. I pastored years ago. I got a call one day from a lady in my church. And she said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Could you meet me at her house and pray for her for me? And I said, I can. I showed up to a beautiful home I had driven by many times. It was a home of a family who owned the largest business in that parish, and probably even in the surrounding parishes, employed probably 150, 200 people. They were very well-known folks. They were a founding family in that area. They had money. They had property and cattle and toys, and you just pulled up. You just knew instantly, man, these folks, they got everything they need. They were living the life. See, when I asked this morning, are you living the life that Jesus has for you? I'm not asking, are you living the life that America has for you? I know a lot of folks that have found the American dream, and they're the most miserable, unhappy people in this world. I pulled up, I knocked on the door, and the lady from my church opened up the door. She said, come in, Brother Clary. And I walked in, and the lady was sitting over on the couch in her living room. She was bundled up in a blanket. All the lights were off in the house, nothing but natural light at probably the 5:30 hour of the day was coming through the windows and putting a little bit of light in the house. She looked like she had not been off that couch in days. She was covered in depression and fear. You could feel it when you walked in there. She was sitting over there. She was sobbing. She looked like, honestly, she looked like she hadn't had a bath in days. And she was just curled up on that couch, and she was crying, and she was sobbing. And I knew her and her husband casually from the community. She began to open up to me. Their marriage was falling apart. It was on the verge of collapse. Everything in their world had turned upside down. She could have, in a moment of time, got up and walked to her kitchen. On the counter where her purse was, Pastor, she could have pulled a checkbook out and she could have wrote a check for anything she wanted, but she couldn't do it for what she needed. Fine, just go get another outfit. That'll help. It'll pick me up. Maybe if we just go on another cruise, maybe that'll change things. And then what we try to do, we put a Band-Aid on our issues. Maybe if we just buy a second home up in Tennessee in the mountains, maybe. Maybe if I go get a new car. Maybe if I get a new pair of shoes. Honey, maybe if you'll get me a new watch. Maybe if I get a new hairdo. Maybe if I have all my friends over and I act like everything's all right in my life, maybe that'll be the change and the pickup I need. That's what people do. They'll spend their lives trying to fix everything their own selves. Understand, the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus after 12 years of chasing doctors. She has spent everything she had on doctors trying to fix her problem, the issue of blood that she had within her lives. And when she was finally bankrupt, she finally said, if I can just get to Jesus. You can go to all kind of counselors this morning. You can go to all kind of support groups this morning. You can hire the best psychologist there is in Lake Charles this morning. You can go to the nearest port and take the 7-day cruise. You can go to Florida and sit on a beach for 10 days and soak up the sun and sit in the waves if you want to. But the crisis that you're dealing in your life will not be fixed by your own hands. It will only be fixed by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. I've come to tell somebody here today, you've been looking at the wrong source. You've been looking at the wrong direction. What you need help with in God is what that sweet lady in my church told that sweet friend of hers, and she kept tapping her on the knee, and she was so sweet, and she said, honey, what you need is the Holy Ghost. Honey, what you, she kept saying, I'm depressed. Honey, you need the Holy Ghost. I'm overrun with fear. Honey, you need the Holy Ghost. I'm over, my marriage is falling apart. You'll need the Holy Ghost. My business is struggling. You need the Holy Ghost. At the root center of it all, you need God inside of you. Stand with me this morning. All I need, maybe a little light music. Here's the question this morning. Are you living the life that Jesus has for you? Now, you might would think, oh, he's preaching to somebody that never been in church before. He's preaching to somebody that's been backslid for years. And I may be preaching to them, folks, but sometimes you'll think you've been in church 10 years. He's not preaching to me. You could be in church for 10 years and not be living the life that God has for you to live. Are you? Don't look to the person to your left. Don't look to the person to your right. Don't stand there and say, well, I know who he's preaching to. He's preaching to so-and-so over there. He ain't preaching to me. No, I'm asking every person under the sound of my voice, are you living the life that Jesus has for you? Are you bound? Are you living in fear? Is your marriage on the verge of collapse? Is your emotions scattered and destroyed? Peace has escaped your life. You have no rest in your spirit. Are you living the life that Jesus has for you? Why don't we lift our hands toward the Lord right now? Why don't we love the Lord for a moment? I'm getting ready to open up these altars. We're getting ready to pray for somebody. Come on, are you living? Come on, are you living in a lukewarm state this morning? Are you living in a cold and indifferent state this morning? Are you living the life? Are you living in the blessings? Are you living in the victory? Are you living in the breakthrough? Are you living in the overflow of the Spirit that God has for you? I'm asking you and you alone, are you living the life that God has for you? These altars are open right now. I'm wondering if somebody would want to come pray this morning. I'm wondering if somebody would be brave enough and bold enough and courageous enough to step out of a pew and make their way down to this front right now. Say, preacher, you preaching to me this morning? I want the life that God has for me. I want the blessings that God has for me. I want the victories that God has for me. I want the deliverance that God has for me. I want that Holy Ghost that you're talking about this morning. I want to live in that abundant life that God has for me. I want to experience that. I'm tired of living in frustration. I'm tired of living bound. I'm tired of living in depression. I want everything that God has for me right now. That's it. Why don't you come? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, there's two or three more. Need to step out from where you're at right now. Be brave enough and bold enough to come down here. You can grab your spouse by the hand. You can grab somebody by the hand that brought you. Come down here and pray. There may be somebody back there. You see somebody up here you want to come pray with. You want to come put your hand on their shoulder. You want to grab them by the hand this morning. You want to pray and intercede on their behalf this morning. I'd encourage you to do that right now.